All right. Well, welcome to Hoboken Grace. For those of you who are with us for the first time, or for those of you listening online, my name is Chris. I'm the teaching pastor here at Hoboken Grace, and we're kicking off a brand new series. Did you guys give it up for the band? What a phenomenal cover of that song. And in this series, we're talking about regrets, and I have to tell you, it didn't take us very long to find a song to kind of kick off our regrets series. There's so many songs about regrets, and this song about this relationship that ends up just going all wrong. And I don't know about you, but regrets aren't something that are very foreign to me. I don't think they're very foreign to many of us. Almost every single one of us knows what it's like to experience and to feel regret. And we look at our culture, our art speaks to them, our movies tell stories about them, and to be honest, if we're not careful, our lives can be full of them. And sometimes it's big decisions, and sometimes it's just those little small decisions that seem to put us on a path or begin to move us in a direction that we get down the road, we get a few years removed from, and we look back and we're like, man, if I could just go back to that moment, if I could just go back to that decision, man, my life would be so much different. Regret. And sometimes it's really big and sometimes it's really small. I remember when I first turned 16, my parents decided that they were going to do something really cool for me. So they decided they were going to get personalized license plates for my first car. And so they put my first initial and my last name on my license plate. Now, if you don't know my license plate, you're like, what's the big deal? Or if you don't know my last name, what's the big deal? My last name is High. Okay? Do you know what happens when you put High on the back of a Geo Prism? You get pulled over all the time. I mean, well, cops were just drawn to me. Every single one of them thought I was some kind of drug dealer. I'm like, listen, dude, if I was a drug dealer, I wouldn't put High on the back of my car. It's just one of those little things. And sometimes those regrets are small and temporary, and sometimes they're huge and long-lasting. And so you look at your life and the things that, man, I wish I could just go back. I wish I could just do it a little bit differently. I wish I'd gone to a different school. I wish I'd never said yes to that date. I wish I hadn't taken that job. I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't eaten that. I wish I'd never heard Nickelback. In the first service, I got an amen for that. It's like, I think it's the first one I've ever gotten. Right? And sometimes they're laughable, and then sometimes they're devastating. Right? Sometimes we are able to look back on them and kind of laugh it off, and then sometimes we look back on them and realize that our lives are completely different because of it. Regret. I don't think it's something that's foreign to very many of us. But yet, at the same time, we try in our lives because although it may not be foreign to us, we don't necessarily enjoy it, nor do we look forward to experience it, nor do we want to experience the fullness of it. And so in our lives, what we'll do is we've created these little myths to surround regret. And so there are little sayings that we have about regret, or the things that we share with one another, or things that we say to ourselves about regret to make us feel better about regret. And so one of the things, one of the myths surrounding regret is that you never, you know, you don't really regret the things that you do. It's the things you don't do in life that you're going to regret. Have you ever heard that? Has someone ever shared that advice with you, right? That, listen, it's at the end of your life, it's not going to be the things that you did that you regret. It's the things that you don't do that you're going to regret. So go for it, man. Live your life. I get to hear a ton of advice in what I do, because people will come in and sit down with me and they'll share with me what they're going through, and then they'll share with me what their friends are telling them, and they'll share with me the advice that they're getting. And so often I'm just sitting there thinking, you have got to get new friends. Please, if you just, my only advice to you is just get new friends. Your life will be better. And I hear this all the time. You know, my friends are telling me just to go for it, because it's not the things that you do in life, it's the things that you don't do. And as I was researching for today, I searched and searched to try to find the person who kind of began this, the person that this quote is attributed to, and no one wants to take credit for it. And I understand, because it is completely ridiculous. You could travel around this country if you want to take me up on this. Just go to the closest prison. you're going to find tons of people who regret what they did, right? Not just the things they didn't do, what they did. It's a myth. The truth is, in your life, you're going to regret some of the things you didn't do, and you're going to regret some of the things you did do. And some of the decisions you don't make, you're going to regret, and some of the decisions that you do make, you're going to regret. And we're going to look back on it and say, man, if I could just go back to that moment, if I could just go back to that place, it'd be so much different. Beyond that, there's another regret, and there's a lot of them. Today we're just going to talk about two in particular. This next one I wanted to really spend some time on, because this next one is kind of ingrained in the idea of church and the way that we talk about church, the way that we encourage one another in church. And this myth is just this idea that in life you shouldn't have regrets because the decisions that you've made have made you who you are. And so I'll have conversations with people and they'll say, well, you know what? I don't regret those things because those things made me who I am today. And I'm really happy with who I am today. And so therefore, I'm actually glad I made those decisions. And some of you are sitting here right now and you're like, whoa, that's what I think about me. And I've said that, or maybe you've shared that with someone else, or maybe that you think that that's what God has to say. Because that's the interesting thing about this myth, is that this myth kind of gets rolled into this idea of God and this idea that God's going to use your brokenness, and so the decisions that you made are kind of good because God's going to use that. And I'll talk to people and they'll say, you know, I'm glad I made the bad decisions that I made because now I can help people who are making those bad decisions. I don't really have any regrets. The problem with that is that when you come to God's word, I don't think that that's what God's teaching us, nor is it what I believe that God is leading us into. As a matter of fact, I think when you come to God's word and you look at what God's word says, God is really, really clear about something. Bad decisions never lead to a better life. If you get nothing else out of today, I want you to write this down. Bad decisions never lead to a better life. And in this myth that, you know what, the bad decisions have made me who I am, I'm happy with who I am, and so therefore I'm happy about the decisions that I've made. It's based on this idea fundamentally that bad decisions can lead to a better life. But I believe when you come to God's word that God's word shares with us something very, very different. Now there's a lot in this, so stick with me, track with me. We're going to be diving into one passage in particular today. We're just going to dive deep into it because I think there's something in it that we've got to grab a hold of if we're going to be able to experience the fullness of what I think God wants to do over the next few weeks in your life. The passage that we're going to look at is found in Galatians chapter 6. It starts off in verse 7. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Another translation says that you will always reap what you sow. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature, but those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. You see, when you come to God's word, and this is the one passage we're going to look at today, but the truth is that this principle is shared over and over and over and over again throughout the scriptures. Bad decisions do not lead to a better life. And so the scriptures step into your experience and my experience and say, listen, I want you to understand something. What you plant is what you're going to harvest. What you reap is what you're going to sow. And so if you plant and reap, or if you plant and sow bad decisions, you are going to sow and reap destruction and death. And I believe that when you look at what God's word says, listen, if you had made better decisions, your life would be better. That doesn't mean that there wouldn't be circumstances outside your control. Life is going to throw all sorts of things at you. But in your life and in my life, the decisions that we make will determine our destination. Not only is it determining our direction, it will determine our destination. And therefore, if we make bad decisions, it's going to amplify those situations and those circumstances. If we make good decisions, it's going to detract from those situations and those circumstances. What you reap is what you will sow. And in life, it may seem like that's not true. It may seem like bad decisions are going to lead to a better life. It may seem like taking shortcuts are going to lead to something good. It may seem like being dishonest in that situation is going to make it better. But as God comes to you and to me, he says, no, don't be deceived. What you reap is what you will sow. What you plant is what you will harvest. And this myth that I have no regrets because it's made me who I am, I believe that God says, no. Your life would be better and the lives of the people around you would be better if you had made better choices. If you had made better decisions. Now, I realize as I say that for some of you, you're here and you're thinking back on certain things. And for some of you, even like you live your life kind of under the weight of certain decisions that you've made. And as I say this, it's just kind of piling on to that. Others of you, you've kind of lived with this myth, but now you're looking back on it and you feel like there's this weight growing on your shoulders. Because you're like, what do you want, Chris? Do you want me to feel really bad about the decisions that I made? Do you want me to just feel guilty about the choices that I made in the past? No. I don't think that that's what God wants for you either. As a matter of fact, for those of you who are followers of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us for a follower of Jesus Christ that as you live your life, whenever you look in the rearview mirror, whenever you look back on the decisions that you've made, whenever you look back on the choices that have brought you to where you are, there's really just one thing in that rearview mirror, and that's just one giant cross. Because Jesus Christ gave his life for those bad decisions. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, when he goes to that cross, that he takes all of our sin, that he takes all of the destructive choices that we've made, everything that we've done to hurt those around us, everything that we've done to choose selfishness, everything that we've done to hurt God, and he places that on Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ becomes that person, that he becomes that sin for us to pay what we owe for that decision. And so for those of you who are followers of Jesus Christ, the truth is that that's all taken care of. For those of you who aren't followers of Jesus Christ, I want you to know something. God's not here to make you feel guilty. Jesus Christ died so that you would never feel guilty again. So that every bad decision you've ever made in your past would be just taken care of. That between you and God, it would just be wiped out. But the Bible at the same time wants to come alongside of us and say, listen, just because Jesus paid for those things doesn't mean that we don't regret them. It doesn't mean that it wasn't a bad decision. And what can happen in this idea of grace is that we begin to believe in some weird, demented way that our decisions don't matter. Because Jesus Christ is going to pay for that. No. I regret every decision I've ever made that put Jesus Christ on that cross. I regret every decision I ever made that he had to pay for. As he was nailed to that cross. I regret it because he had to take it on him. I regret it because of what it sowed in my own life. I regret it because what it meant for the lives of the people around me. And your life and my life, God doesn't want to bring you into this situation of guilt. That's taken care of. But God wants you to understand that your decisions matter. And that what you plan is what you're going to harvest. I remember in my life, I remember very, very clearly the very first time that I ever saw pornography. The decision that I made in that situation and the battle that put me in the midst of for years and years to come. And Jesus Christ took that upon himself for me. Jesus Christ became the pervert for me. But that doesn't mean I don't regret it. And that doesn't mean that in my life I haven't seen how what I planted is what I harvested. In your life, in my life, God wants us to understand, no. This isn't about guilt. I paid for that. But pay attention to the decisions that you make. If you're going to make the most of what's ahead of you, you have to pay attention to the decisions that you make, because the decisions that you make are going to determine where you end up and what you're going to experience in this life. Listen to what it says in Ephesians chapter 5. It says, "So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do." Listen, I want you to make the most of the time in front of you. God's saying, listen, your decisions matter. But he's not just saying your decisions matter. He doesn't just come to you to say, hey, listen, I want you to make sure that you're careful, because the decisions that you make today are going to determine your future. He comes alongside of you in order to be able to help you see this, but also in order to be able to help you make better decisions so that as you move forward, you can experience a more full life. He wants to call us out of this idea in our lives that, you know what? What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. What happens in Vegas never stays in Vegas. And it's not just because someone else finds out about it. It's because what you harvest is what you're going to plant. And in your life and my life, he wants us to harvest life. I'm going to go back to that passage in Galatians, because I think it's interesting. I believe that my inclination and your inclination is to think about God as a distant judge. Especially if this is your first time here, first time you've ever walked into a church. I believe that our inclination is to think of God as a distant judge. And so we've been presented with this religious idea of God, that God is out there somewhere, that he's waiting to see if you're going to make good decisions or bad decisions. If you make good decisions, he's going to bless you. If you make bad decisions, then he's going to hurt you. And he really isn't interested in helping you along the way. He's just this distant judge. It's my personal inclination to think of God this way. I have to fight against it all the time. As I'm up here talking to you guys, listen, God isn't who you think he is. I'm talking to myself as well. Listen, Chris, God isn't who you think he is. But it's interesting, because as I was studying through this passage, I realized how my own personal inclination filtered into or influenced how I looked at this passage. And so when I came to this passage, I looked at this almost as a threat. I looked at it, I said, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. And I heard that as a threat, as if God was this distant judge saying to me, listen, you better make good decisions, because if you make bad decisions, you're going to ruin your life. That's how I heard it. And I'll be willing to bet that most of you heard it that way as well. I bet you have the same inclination that I have. And so when you hear this as this threat. But I believe when you look closer at the passage, when you dig down into it, when you really listen to God, okay, God, what do you want to say to me? It's not a threat at all. It's a promise. And not like a Hollywood promise, right? Like you threatening me? No, that's a promise, right? Not like that. Like a good promise. Because look at the passage. He's not talking to people who are making bad decisions. Who's he talking to? He's talking to people who are making good decisions. As a matter of fact, there's only one line about bad decisions. There are four sentences about good decisions. He's writing to people who are giving of themselves for the people around them. And he's saying, listen, don't be misled. Don't be deceived. What you're planting, you're going to harvest. Listen, guys, it may seem like it, because the same thing is true on the other side. For some of us, we're making bad decisions and we think that it's going to lead to a better life, and it's not. But that's not really what God's saying here. What he's saying here, more importantly, louder than anything else, is for those of you who are making good decisions, don't be deceived. It may take a little while, but you're going to harvest something incredible. And it may be rough right now, and you may not see it yet, and you may not experience yet, but I'm telling you, it's going to be really, really good. So don't get tired. Don't give up. It's going to happen. I promise you. Don't be deceived. Don't be misled. But my inclination to think of God as distant and disengaged leads me to look at this as a threat, as opposed to this loving Father who's coming alongside of me saying, Chris, don't give up. Keep sowing. Keep planting those things that are going to lead to life. I'm telling you, I will not disappoint you. I am not going to disappoint you. I am not going to let you down. You are going to reap the harvest. You are going to see the results of those good decisions. Keep going. It's just another example of how God is so different than who we think he is. He's so much more loving. He's so much better than who we think he is. See, God's not stepping into your life. And some of you have been looking at God like this for a long time. And you think every time he steps into your life, it's just to tell you to stop making bad decisions. No. God cares about you. He cares about you. And he wants to make sure that you make decisions that are going to lead to life. He wants to make sure that you make decisions in such a way that you plant and you sow to love and life. So as you continue down this journey, you don't get 5, 10 years from now and look back and say, man, if I could just go back. So that you get 5 to 10 years down the road from now and look back and say, man, am I glad God helped me do that. Man, am I glad God cared about me enough to help me make that decision. That's what he wants. That's the God that we serve. That's the God who's stepping into your life this morning, inviting you into a journey in which you no longer have to encounter all these decisions on your own, in which you no longer have to work through all of this on your own. But as you pick up his word and as you read through it, he can begin to instruct you and guide you so that you begin to live your life in such a way that it plants decisions that will lead you to love to the fullest, that will lead you to life to the fullest. And to be honest, guys, that's exactly what this series is about. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be walking through 4 different questions, 4 questions that I believe if you begin to take them and you begin to use them as you're making decisions in your life, that they'll change your life. They've changed mine. Four questions that God, as your Heavenly Father, has come alongside of us and come alongside of me and said, listen, Chris, this is how you make better decisions. This is how you plant decisions that are going to lead to where you want to go, that are going to result in what you want to see in your life. And my challenge to you as we move through today is not only to begin to see how God is loving you through this, not only to see how God is not threatening you, but is encouraging you. My challenge to you is not just to see that. It's not just to commit to be part of the next few weeks with us here, to learn these 4 questions. My challenge to you is to just dive into this with us for the next 4 weeks. And that means that you're not just going to be here on Sundays learning these questions, but that you're going to make the decision to be involved in something that we call dinner groups. Now, some of you, you've been here for a few weeks or maybe a couple months, and you've heard a lot about these dinner groups. You've heard them mentioned from time to time. We mentioned them a lot. You're like, what is this? A dinner group, simply stated, is just a group of 8 to about 12, 13 people who get together to eat in some way, shape, or form. They used to all be dinner groups because they all met at night, and now we have dinner groups that meet in the morning at 6:30 a.m., which is my dinner group. And people are like, you can't call it a dinner group. And we're like, we're just going to do it anyway. We don't care. But they get together and they eat together. And then they look at what we talked about on Sunday. And they look at how they can put that into practice. Because here's my great fear for you over the next few weeks. My great fear for you is that you're going to learn these four questions. You're going to store them somewhere in the back of your mind. And you're never, ever going to use them. You know how much good that's going to do you? Zero. It will be completely useless, a complete waste of your time. And so as we walk through this, my challenge to you, you don't have to join a dinner group for the rest of your life. I know some of you are like, man, I don't know if I can join. I'm not committed to be able to be here for the rest of my life. Yeah, we know, right? Very few of us are going to be here for the rest of our lives. I just want you to commit to be part of this group for the next 5 weeks. That's it. 5 weeks. What is it? It's just 5 weeks. 5 weeks that you're going to go to this group and you're going to look at these questions with people just like you. I know you think they're different than you. They're not. They're just like you. They have the same questions that you have. They work at the same places that you do. They're just like you. You get together, you talk through these questions, you say, okay, how is this question going to change the decisions that I make this week? As I look at this question, would it have changed the decisions that I made in the past? Okay, how can I make decisions in such a way that I'm asking this over and over and over again? Because I'm telling you, it will change your life. The truth is, whether you're a follower of Jesus Christ here today or whether you're not, these questions are going to change your life. They really are. Because you don't have to be a follower of Jesus Christ in order to put these things into practice. I think along the way you're going to realize just how much God cares about you and how much God loves you. But even if you're here, you're not a follower of Jesus, that's fine. These things are still going to change your life. And so I challenge you for the next 5 weeks, get plugged in one of those groups. Begin to work through those questions and look at how you can begin to put those into practice. Because God in your life, more than anything else, wants to be your father. He wants to love you. That's why he gave his son, Jesus Christ, to love you. And to be able to help you begin to live a life in which you're planting decisions that are going to lead to life, not only for you, but for everyone around you. Don't miss it. Trust him. Will you pray with me? Father, today as we walk through this and we look at what you've done and what you're leading us into, I want to pray for those who are here. Father, I pray that they would embrace your son. I pray that today there would be absolutely no guilt in this place, that they would embrace what you've done for them, that they would cast that aside. But at the same time, Father, I pray that we would be honest about the decisions that we've made, that we would look at those decisions for what they are, that we would see what they've done in our lives and how they've impacted our lives, and that would be our motivating factor as we walk into this series to say, okay, listen, I don't want to continue making decisions that are going to lead to death. I want to, because of the fact that I've been freed by Jesus Christ, I want to make decisions that are going to lead to love and to life. Father, you've loved us more than we could possibly know, imagine, or ask for. And you continue to demonstrate that and show that every single time we dive into your word. You continue to show us that you're not a distant judge, but that you're here, you're interested, and you care. Father, we just want to take you by the hand and allow you to lead us, because we know that where you lead us is going to lead to love and to life. In Jesus' name, amen.